Today we're going to be talking about the believer and the coming of the Lord. If you recall, last week we talked about the unbeliever and the coming of the Lord. And Peter told us that for that person who is an unbeliever, the day of the Lord is a scary thought. The Lord is coming to judge sin and sinners. And Peter ended his exhortation saying, repent. Don't presume of God's grace, but repent while there is still time. So Peter started the chapter warning the unbeliever about what's expecting in the future for that person who has not repented from his or her sin. And he says, judgment is coming. Repent while there is time. But now Peter speaks for the believer. And he says, the coming of the Lord is a scary thought for the unbeliever, but for the believer it contains hope and precious promises. Peter has just told us the story of Noah and how God in His patience sent Noah saying, repent, I'm going to destroy the world with water. And in His patience and long-suffering, the Lord waited for over 100 years. And Peter now tells us, and the Lord who judged sin in the past will again judge sin and sinners, so be ready. Judgment is coming. But He will not destroy the world again with water. He promised that. He will destroy the world with fire. Judgment came in the days of Noah, but did not touch Noah and his family, the only believers. They were protected within the ark, a symbol of the Lord Jesus. But again, remember, when Noah opened the door of the ark, he came to a brand new world. The world after the flood was a totally different world from the world before the flood. And now Peter is going to tell us, and we, after God judged sin, expect a brand new universe where sin will be no more. So Peter starts, and we're going to be reading on verse 11, and he asks us, in light of all these things, how should we then live? That's the center of this message and the question for you and me today. In light of what God has stated He's going to do, judge sin and sinners and destroy everything you see with your eyes today, how are you to live today in light of what He's going to do? How should you and me then live? Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. And we're going to start reading verse 11 through verse 14.
Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless.
Thank you. So, how should we then live as Christians today in light of God's plan for this world tomorrow? And Peter affirms four things regarding our lifestyle as Christians today. And first, Peter says, be holy. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2, please. Titus chapter 2, verse 12 and 13.
Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. The same thing that Peter says, Paul says in Titus. How are we to live as we await the appearance of His glory and His coming? He says we are to live in a godly manner, in a righteous manner. The word godliness reminds you of God-likeness. In a holy manner, says Peter and says Paul, while you await the coming of the Lord. Peter says He is coming. And the word coming is the word for physical presence. He is coming with a physical presence. He has promised that. He will do it. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11.
Now when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven.
And there the Lord made a promise to His own. The same Jesus that you saw, the same Jesus will come down. Physical, real presence. Now, if you would get a notice in the mail that the city mayor was going to come and visit you, would you do something about your house, about yourself? I would try to dress nicer, comb my hair, shave my face, and make sure things are in place around the house. How are we to live today, knowing that He is coming? We are to be ready for His coming. We are to live in a manner that is, first of all, holy, godly. Are you going to be smiling when He comes, or are you going to be ashamed when He comes? So Peter tells us again in his verse, as he told us before, that one day the elements, the basic components of matter will fall apart, will split. And we told us last week, I told you that the word elements is used still today for the components of the atom. The atom is the basic components of matter. And God is going to split the atoms. Do you know what happens? Do you know what is nuclear energy when the atoms are split? An intense heat and destruction is on the way. God, who made the matter and put the atoms together, is going to let them loose and split them. And Peter says, and at the end, everything will melt down. Turn with me to Psalm 102, please. Verse 25 through 27.
Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end.
So while the Lord will split everything apart, and as Peter says, it will melt down, like in the days of Noah, for those who believe and trust in Him awaits new heaven and new earth. That's His promise, Isaiah 65, new heaven, new earth. Remember this, the word new earth, new heaven, it's not a word that applies to age. It applies to quality. quality. For instance, we say, that's a new car. Well, when we say that, we're not saying that for the first time I saw a car. It's not about age. It's about a new kind of car. It's a new kind of earth that is awaiting for us, where the old kind of sin will be no more. The Bible says, and there righteousness will dwell. This is the home of righteousness. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus says, blessed are you who thirst after righteousness. You will be satisfied. There's a day that you will not wonder, how come so much crime? How come so much sin? How come so much violence? You that thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. Do you thirst? Do you long for a place like that? I do. Every day I go to work, I have to listen to stories that make the stones on the streets cry out for mercy. I long for a place where righteousness, not sin, righteousness dwells. It's coming. That's His promise for those who, like Noah, believe in the Lord. Do you believe? Peter goes on to tell us here that our external conduct and our internal attitudes of our character had to be godly and in peace with the Lord. Verse 11, that's what it means. It says on verse 14, spotless and blameless. Spotless has to do with your character. Blameless has to do with your reputation, what you do outside. So in the Bible, the Lord's coming is always an incentive to a holy life. Always, always an incentive to live a holy life. Not to speculations, but to a life of holiness. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. In every chapter of 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes about the coming of the Lord. And Paul always points out to the impact of the coming of the Lord in the life of the believer. Just let's look at two passages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13.
So that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints.
Again, the coming of the Lord is an incentive to a holy life. Also, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2 through verse 6.
For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as others do, but let us watch and be sober.
He put out the warning for the unbeliever, but now he exhorts the believer. So, how should we then live in light of His coming? In light of the Lord's coming as a Christian, He says, be holy, live a godly life. The judge is coming. Secondly, Peter says, be expectant. Be looking up to Him. We already read that down. Verse 12, he says, awaiting. It means expecting His coming. Verse 13, he says, we await new heaven and new earth. We are expecting. Verse 14, the verb is repeated again. We await for these things. So he says, how are you to live every day? First of all, be holy. Secondly, be vigilant, be expecting, be awaiting the coming of the Lord. A lot of people live every day expecting the coming of Superman to Washington to resolve our problems, or to the United Nations to give peace to the world. We as Christians are not waiting for any man, any Superman. Man is a sinner, has no solutions. We expect the God-man, Jesus Christ. His kingdom is the only one who, with righteousness. Where are your eyes today? We are waiting the Savior as Christians. Peter says, if they are slaves of corruption, how can they offer freedom if they themselves are slaves of their sins? Are you looking up, awaiting? Matthew 25 has a few parables about the fact that we are to be looking up every day and thinking about His promises so we are not fooled by the culture around us. And the parable of the virgins, where the bridegroom was coming and five of them were just asleep, reminds us that we are to be awaiting the bridegroom to come back. Be expectant. Then on verse 15, first part, let us read.
And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation.
Consider. Regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. He already said that the Lord, His patience, while He waits for you and others to repent. So, what are we to do while we await? The question is, what was Noah doing then while he was awaiting God to fulfill His promise? He was awaiting for God to fulfill His promise. That's why he never wavered. While the people around him, including his own relatives, say, the old man lost his brain, he's crazy, he continued to tell them, judgment is coming. Repent. While he continued to await for God to fulfill His promise, Noah did two things. He continued to serve the Lord by building the ark. He didn't sit at home and say, let me wait for the Lord. He continued in his service to the Lord, and he continued to preach repentance. What are you and me to do while we wait for the Lord? Just sit here in a chair and wait for Him to come? No. He says, be busy until I come. Be busy. Serve me until I come. And we keep on warning the unbelievers, repent, repent. What Noah did, that's what we are to do today. We go on because we believe the promise of His coming. And because we believe that He's coming to judge the lost, we are to tell the lost and warn them, repent. And at the same time, continue to serve us. He was building the ark. We are building in His kingdom. Regarding the patience of our Lord towards us that brought us to salvation, remember, it's also for you to warn those who are lost so that they may repent and come to Jesus. Thirdly, and I quoted several great brothers in Christ, thirdly, be vigilant. Be on guard, Peter says. Be on guard. Let's read the second part of verse 15 through verse 17.
As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked.
Be on your guard. Be vigilant. It's the third affirmation of Peter to the believers, how we are to live today. What is the warning for you and me? It's about those who twist the Word of God. That's the warning. People who twist the Word of God. It says they are an abomination. They are corrupt in their hearts. They twist the Word of God to justify their sinful lifestyle. There's plenty of people who do that. And it says, you be careful. You be aware. Don't let anyone talk you into that. The Bible is to lead you into holiness, not to justify sin in your life. Stay away from those individuals. They're false teachers. They are twisting the Word of God. Many years ago, I was listening to this talk show, Christian radio program. And the preacher was warning about the use of substances that interfere with you thinking right and understanding the ways of God. A caller called in the program. And the caller asked the preacher, "Preacher, doesn't the Bible say that in the beginning, when God created the heaven and earth, He created all the plants and the grass, and He says, it is good?" The preacher says, "Yes." "So, preacher, if God says that all the grass in the fields and all the herbs are good, how can you say that the cannabis and the poppy that I smoke are not good?" And the preacher answered and said, "God also created the poisonous mushroom. I believe you have not tried that yet." Here is a man trying to justify drug use with the Bible. Imagine that. That's what Peter says, people who twist the Scripture because they are immoral, corrupt, slaves of their own sin. And they don't want to repent from it. Peter says, be aware of those individuals. Be on your guard so you won't fall in the same traps. God is a holy God. What He says in His Word is to lead you to a life of godliness, not a life of sin. Turn with me to another example now in the Gospel of Matthew, please, chapter 15. And it's an example of how people, like Peter says, twist the Word of God to justify their sin. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, verse 3.
He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother.' Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition."
Jesus is confronting this religious crowd and is calling them hypocrites. You are invalidating God's commandment by your tradition. You are twisting the Word of God to fit your sinful lifestyle. You find this in a crowd outside the church and in a crowd in the church. Let's read verse 3 through verse 6. What was happening here? Jesus, you're saying to this religious crowd, you are twisting the Word of God. The commandment of God was clear. Honor your mother, honor your father. But now you came with this exception. And the exception is because of what? Because of your wallets. That's why you made the exception to the law of God. And now you said, the money that I was going to use to support my mom and dad, if I give to the church, I'm not obligated to support my mom and dad anymore, to look after them. I gave it to God, so I have no more obligation to my mom and dad. Remember those days, there was no welfare, no social security, nothing like that. Children were the support of their family, of mom and dad. So the religious hypocrites, what they looked for was money on their wallets. They said, "Well, if you give money to the synagogue, the church here, you don't have to worry about supporting mom and dad." Jesus says, bunch of hypocrites. You're twisting God's commandment. And God's commandment has been clear. Honor your mom and your dad. And you have invalidated the command because of your tradition in order to exploit your people. Here we have people twisting the scripture. And Peter is telling you and me, be careful. Be on your guard. Any teaching of anybody that leads you away from a life of godliness, it's not from God. Be vigilant. Be on your guard. There are indeed many things that are not explained in the Bible. God chose not to. Through Moses, God told the people of Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, the revealed things are for us and for our children. But there are many things the Lord chose not to reveal, belong to Him alone. Be careful when people try to convince you of something that is not clear in this scripture. Be very careful. What God wanted to make clear to you, it's here clearly revealed. Those points that are not clearly revealed, Peter says, that's where unstable and ignorant people twist the scripture. If there's something that is not clear revealed, keep on praying. Keep on studying the Word and asking the Lord to help you to understand. There are many things, as Peter says, that he himself had a hard time understanding in the writings of Paul. And you be careful, because every heresy and false doctrine comes out of those verses that are unclear. There are many things we will only understand in eternity. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13 and he says, we see many things in a fuzzy way today. But one day we will understand them the same way the Lord sees them and understands them. So how can I be careful when I don't understand something? Or some cult knocks at my door and says, you know what? In 2 Peter 3:1 says this. That's why here in the church we study chapter after chapter so you know the context of every text. We say in English, a text without the context makes a pretext. You need to know. You always read 10 verses before, 10 verses after, at least to understand the context of the statement. And if you still, after doing that, don't understand, look at the general statement of the whole book. Because if a certain teaching throughout the Bible is clear, one verse cannot be saying the opposite. Okay? Finally, Peter says, be mature. Verse 18. Verse 18, let's read it.
But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.
Grow, mature. As Oswald Chambers said, spiritual maturity is not reached by passing of years, but by obedience to the will of God. Grow! Grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his first letter, chapter 2, verse 2, Peter says, desire as newborn the milk of the Word. But now Peter is saying, you get milk while you obey me, but then you have to desire the meat of the Word. There was a time for the milk of the Word, but as you grow, you get into the meat of the Word. Grow up, be mature. Why is he saying that? He's telling you that because false teachers will feed you on junk food. False teachers will feed you on junk food. And when you eat junk food, you truly get weight. But you don't get healthy. And Peter is saying, be careful with spiritual junk food. You don't want to feed on that. You want to stay away from that. You go from milk of the Word to meat of the Word, but don't get into junk food of the Word. You don't need that. And finally, grow. Grow how? He says, you grow in the knowledge of the Lord. You grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Maturity and growth is the result of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no shortcuts on that one. You can only grow in your faith as you deepen your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that your desire? The Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians from the jail in Rome, and he said in the book of Philippians chapter 3, that I may know Him! That was the desire of his heart. What about you? The Word of God states that Jesus is coming, and He's coming to judge the world, and He's coming to judge sin. So I want to tell you today, repent and trust in a Savior. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, looking up and awaiting for His coming. Waiting for whom? Paul says, for Jesus will deliver us from the wrath to come. Awaiting for whom? For Jesus will deliver us from the wrath to come. And if you have not come to the cross of Jesus, I invite you to come today. Come by faith.